This parable is all about stewardship. We all know the difference between good stewardship and bad stewardship. In every area of life, we get examples of both. People who do a great job with what they've been given, whether it be government or schooling or parenting or material blessings, there are those who really, really care for what they have and they use it to bring a lot of good. At the same time, there are people who waste it, waste whatever they've been blessed to receive. They don't save for what it is. They neglect it and spoil it. But the parable here is more specific than simply stewardship in general terms. The parable here is about stewardship of the gospel. Verse 12, a man who's about to go off to be appointed king and will then return as king wants to make sure that there is fruitful work done in his absence. He wants to leave money that will make a tangible difference while he is gone. So verse 13, he called 10 of his servants, and to each one he gave a mina. I don't know how you pronounce that, mina, mina. He gave each one of these, and that was about 3 months' wages. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now, the reason I think that the money represents the gospel, or at least the opportunity to be a servant of the gospel, the reason I interpret it that way is because each servant gets exactly the same, one mina each. In the same way, we've all received the same gospel, the same opportunity to be a servant of the gospel, and the Lord wants us to be fruitful with it. So I don't think it's generally about the varied gifts that we have, and everyone has different gifts to serve, and that's important that we're good stewards of all the ways in which God has wired us and gifted us to serve him. But I think given the fact that this is different, you see, from the parable in Matthew 25, which is about the varied giftedness that people have. But because here in Luke, the case is that everyone gets the same. Everyone has the same mina. And I think this is to do with the fact that we've all received the same thing as Christians. And that is that we've received good news. We've received good news in the gospel as we're celebrating around this table today, that Jesus died for us, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, that he's coming back someday to make an end of sin and suffering once and for all. And we have good news because through his death we've been reconciled to him and to each other through no merit of our own. And we need to put that gospel to work. So the question here is, what do you do with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ? What do you do with it? There could, of course, be a number of responses to that. You might say, well, I'm weighing it up. Maybe you're here and you're thinking it all through the Christian faith. You're weighing it up. Maybe you would say, that's what I'm doing with the message about who Jesus is and what he's done. I'm weighing it up. I'm reading it. I'm pondering. I'm trying to get my head around it. If so, then brilliant. Do it. You know, read, think, and investigate. But what then? What if you believe it? What then? Does it just get filed away in the belief department of your brain? You know, what are you going to do with it? Maybe you already believe it. You're like, well, what more is there to say? You either believe it or you reject it. You might say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus came to do for me what I could never do for myself. I'm a believer. Okay. So again, what are you and I doing with the message we claim to believe? Are we putting it to work? There was a movie back in 1995 called Outbreak. It wasn't a very good, well, it was okay. It starred Dustin Hoffman. I don't know if you've ever seen or remember that. The plot is basically that a deadly airborne virus finds its way to the USA through an African monkey. And this town in California has to be locked down. Because, you know, people are dying at a crazy rate. And, like, where is it ever going to stop? It's so infectious. So the army arrive and they seal off the town. No one can get in and no one can get out. It's quarantined. Meanwhile, there's an army general who wants to drop a bomb on the town to, of course, kill everyone in order to make sure that the virus dies with all the people. It's Hollywood. Anyway, it turns out, spoiler alert, that years earlier, a serum had been made to cure the virus when it first appeared in Africa. And then, of course, there's a race against time to save the day. And all along, a couple of people had known about the antidote, or the serum from which they could make the antidote. But what were they doing with it? They believed in it, sure. But they sat on it instead of putting it to work. And I think the question here in this parable is, will we as a church and as individuals put the gospel to work? Will we apply it? Will it shape us? Will it realign our priorities and our goals in life? Will we share it, teach it? We will do when we see how good it is, or rather, how supremely attractive and glorious the Lord Jesus is. And that's going to be the key, as we'll see. There's a character in verse 21 in the parable, and he does nothing with the mina that he has been given. And the reason is, according to verse 21, that he sees his master as a hard man who is really not worthy. He's a hard man who takes and takes and never gives and is really not worthy of his service. And so he does nothing with what he has been given. You and I need to see how supremely worthy and glorious the Lord Jesus is. Otherwise, we will never put the gospel to work. We'll not care enough. I once got a job selling the Kirby G6 vacuum cleaner, and it was during a year out, way back. I needed a job, I applied, I got it, and then I spent a day in training, learning how wonderful the Kirby G6 vacuum cleaner is. Now, in fairness, it could do a lot of things like no other vacuum cleaner could do. None that I've seen anyway. This vacuum cleaner could massage your back. Not even joking. You could. There was a soft kind of pad that you could attach to the end of the hose, and you know, really go to work on your back. Needless to say, as a 24-year-old, I simply could not get excited about the Kirby G6, and the money was actually okay. And you know, like, fair play to everyone in sales. Like, there are people who were born to sell, and they're brilliant at it, and I'm glad there are such people. But I'm afraid in this situation, I could not bring myself to spend a year, the next year of my life, telling people how amazing, because you have to believe in it, telling people how amazing the Kirby G6 was. And that was the sole job. It was just that one item for a year, selling it. And I quit on day two. Those who don't show any appetite for the church and the Bible and the good news, it's not ultimately because they have questions in their minds, like, is it true? Is it true questions are really important, don't get me wrong, but the bigger question is, do people even want it to be true? Do they see the glory of Jesus and the awesome and compelling beauty of his love and mercy and grace? Do they see it for what it's worth? Do they see him for what he's worth? I shared with you recently about a time that I was in Scolisa in school, the secondary school here in Malahide, and I was talking about human rights and the basis for human rights, and I made the case that without God, there is no basis for insisting that people by their very nature have dignity and worth that means they must be treated with respect and value. And I shared the Bible truth that we are made in God's image, that we're known by God, we're loved by God, we have incredible worth and value because we're made in the image of God. And one girl spoke up in class, and I've said this before to you, but one girl spoke up and she said, you know, I don't believe that to be true, but I wish it was. And I only wish that I then would have had the time, because the class was over, and I wanted to have the time to show her that it is true, because unlike everybody else, no one else had any interest. Unlike everybody else, she now did. I mean, she was now at least beginning to be open to listen, because she was beginning to see how wonderful it is to believe that God made us, knows us, loves us, and even sent Jesus to die for us so we could be forgiven and reconciled to him and part of his family forever. You know, the gospel is glorious. I realize that we need to get into this, the detail of this parable, but you know, as we think about putting the gospel to work, make it a prayer for God to show you how good it is, how glorious Jesus is. And one more thing, just before we look at some of the detail, we need to see why this needed to be told. This was a really timely challenge from Jesus in his day. Look at verse 11. Okay, we see this in verse 11. This is why this really needed to be told. The people thought, verse 11, that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, why would that be a problem? They thought the kingdom of God, in all its fullness, was just going to, it was going to happen just all at once, any moment. Why would that be a problem? Why would that kind of thinking call for a parable like this? Imagine you have a lot of work to do in your house. Okay, I don't know how your home is, but let's imagine pretty much everything needs to be renovated and refurbished. It's tired looking, it's old, and things are in bad repair, and it's time for a makeover. If that were so, then clearly you're going to have to get to work, you know? It'll probably be hard and slow and frustrating at times, but, you know, you make a plan. You're going to work at it bit by bit, step by step. But imagine the difference it would make if you came to believe that in less than 4 weeks' time, say, you were going to be gifted a complete home makeover from, you know, one of those TV programs like Home Improvement or something, whatever you call it. There's a team of professionals who are going to come and sort everything out. Here's the thing. Are you more likely or are you less likely to do all those jobs you were going to do if you thought that imminently, you know, it was all going to be sorted out? Why would you do them? Why would you bother? Aren't you more likely to put your feet up and just dream of what will be? In a similar kind of way, there were people with Jesus, and they weren't thinking about putting the gospel to work. It says they were near Jerusalem in verse 11, and in Jerusalem there were expectations of a political Messiah, and they were really high expectations. So many of them were thinking, this is it. Like, we're on the brink of a whole new order. Jesus is nearly at Jerusalem. Imagine what's going to happen when he gets there. He's going to rise to power. He's going to take control. He's going to sort out those Romans, and he's going to make everything right. They weren't thinking about a lifetime of sweat and toil, laboring to make the gospel known, buffeted by all kinds of trials and temptations. That wasn't in their frame of mind. And it needed to be. And so Jesus had to tell them this parable to help the people understand that while his kingdom had come initially and was indeed coming, it would not be seen fully until he returned. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm going away soon. I'm going away. In his case, he was going to the cross and then to the grave and then the resurrection. And I'll ascend into heaven where I'll be seated on the throne that is above every throne. Like the man in the parable, Jesus was saying, I too will be appointed king. Only my kingdom will be the whole creation. And then one day I'll return, and then I will establish my kingdom in all its fullness. And when I come, I'm going to ask you what you've done with the gospel. We need to get a balance, don't we? On the one hand, we ought to live with the expectation that Jesus is coming soon. He promised he was coming soon. His soon may be different than our soon, but he will come soon. Are we ready? He said he will come like a thief in the night. If we're not yet trusting in Jesus and the free gift of his righteousness to cover us before a holy God, then we're not ready to meet him as our judge. We've also got to live in the reality that time is short. This day of opportunity that we have, it's going to pass. And of course, our lives will pass. I don't know when, but they will. I'm 40 now. And I don't know how many days I've got left in this life, but I know that it's 7 less since I stood here last week. So on the one hand, time is short. We may not have too long to put the gospel to work. So let's do all we can when we can. On the other hand, there's no shortcut to the really hard graft of putting the gospel to work in our lives, in our community, and in our world. There may be a long road ahead. And, you know, we want to see something, as I mentioned Colin Griffin, we want to see something take root, a gospel ministry take root in Colin Griffin. That's not going to happen overnight. As we learned at the men's weekend from Isaiah 6, Isaiah was called to go and preach, even though no one was going to listen to him initially, and things in the nation were about to get a whole lot worse. But he was still called to go. And he still went, knowing that God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes what God decides to accomplish. So it's not for us to decide what the results will be from our efforts to put the gospel to work in this place or that place. Our job is simply to put the gospel to work, to pray to our Heavenly Father, who truly is sovereign, and to leave the rest up to God. Someone has well described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. And that is a great description. It is a long obedience. It's not flash. It's a long obedience. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And that's what the people who were with Jesus needed to understand. And that means we need ongoing training and teaching. We need our heads to be in the right place to prepare for many challenges ahead, struggles and temptations and setbacks. And through it all, whatever comes, to keep on putting the gospel to work. Because we will be called to account. When Jesus comes back, there are going to be two groups of people. Jesus is saying, first, there will be my enemies, as in verse 14. Subjects who have hated me and rejected my rule over them, their fate is explained in verse 27. The judgment that will come upon them, they will suffer my wrath. But there's another group of people. The other group are not my enemies, Jesus is saying, but my servants, you. You accept me as your king, you've been given a great treasure in the gospel, and you've been called to serve the gospel while I'm away. Now, because you are my servants, you've nothing to fear, Jesus is saying, about that day. For you and me, it will not be a day of wrath, assuming you are really servants of Christ. Only the enemies of Christ will be condemned, as in verse 27. But at the same time, Jesus says, you need to realize that because you are my servants, I will examine you to see if you've been faithful to the gospel. And those who have put the gospel to work in their lives will be rewarded accordingly. If you have served the gospel in exceptional ways in and through your life, as in verse 16, then you will be exceptionally rewarded, as in verse 17. You'll have an exceptionally privileged role to play in my kingdom, Jesus is saying, like the man whose mina made 10 more and he was put in charge of 10 cities. If, however, you've served the gospel in pretty good ways, maybe not exceptional, but still pretty good, as in verse 18, then you will be pretty well rewarded, as in verse 19. You will have a pretty privileged role to play in my kingdom, Jesus is saying, like the man whose mina made 5 more and he was put in charge of 5 cities. Now, remember that entrance into the kingdom of God is not at all by what we do. Entrance into the kingdom of God is solely by what Christ has done, and that's why we're celebrating with the bread and the cup, that he has done everything necessary to make us right with God, to give us entrance to his kingdom forever. He's done it all. There's nothing more to do to be received and to enter in. But there will be rewards within the kingdom according to our service of Christ, whether we've put the gospel to work or not. And if, verse 20, your service has been worse than negligible, you've done nothing for the kingdom of God, maybe this would would mean a cowardly believer who's never spoken up when he had opportunity, or someone who spent a whole lifetime just drifting spiritually. Or, you know, maybe like the person Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. What he has done in life is such a waste that it will be burned up on the last day. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, Paul says, but only as one escaping through the flames. Paul describes that kind of person in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And maybe that's the kind of person Jesus refers to here in verse 20 in this parable. If we're like that person, then we'll not receive the reward that we would have. Otherwise, in fact, it's more serious, because in verse 24, Jesus says that the one who did nothing will actually have his mind taken away from him. Which I guess means that if you don't use the opportunity to serve Christ, then you'll lose it. Verse 26, you know, use it or lose it. What do you do with the gospel? Like I said earlier, the real question, I think, is how do you think of Jesus? You'll never really serve him if you think of him as a harsh taskmaster, as in how the master was viewed in verse 21. If you see Jesus as one who is just always demanding and not actually, you know, the one who has given his life in death, in love for you, then we're never going to serve him with any real love ourselves, are we? And needless to say, Jesus is nothing like the view given about the master in verse 21. For 18 chapters now in this gospel, Luke has been spelling out the incredible love of God in Jesus, his incredible generosity, his compassion. He gives, he gives, he gives, and of course it's all leading up to that ultimate self-sacrifice on the cross. He is far from being tight and stingy and harsh. He is the complete opposite. In fact, if you look at the verse immediately preceding this parable, verse 10, we read that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In other words, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we commune with him, as we're about to do now with the bread and the cup, it makes us want to serve Christ and the gospel, doesn't it? If I was in the parable, I don't believe I'd be given 10 cities to rule over with Jesus. I'd probably not be given 5 either. But when I commune with Jesus and when I see him for who he is, I'm only too glad to do something in service of him and the gospel. May that be our desire, to serve him and the gospel for his glory alone.